Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, it's supposed to be regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Wednesday, December the 28th, in the year of our Lord, 2022. Collect of the day. Today is the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Almighty God, out of the mouths of children you manifest your truth. And by the death of the Holy Innocents at the hands of evil tyrants, you show your strength in our weakness. We ask you to mortify all that is evil within us, and so strengthen us by your grace, that we may glorify your holy name by the innocence of our lives and constancy of our faith, even unto death. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us and now lives with you in the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. So you've had sort of the 3 days of the martyrs. The Feast of St. Stephen, of course, who was one of the first martyrs, at least recorded in Scripture. Yesterday was the Feast of St. John, the Apostle. Martyr in will, but not in deed. Stephen was martyr in will and deed, and the innocents were martyrs in deed, but not in will. So, this is specifically, in some sense, remembering those children who were killed after the birth of Jesus because somebody didn't like displaces the king. Any hoosies. So we're back. Quick explanation. I had RSV. I had probably a week where I was really sick and did some breathing treatments, and I don't recommend getting it. If any of you follow me on Facebook, I said, 10 out of 10, don't get this because it's awful. Known several people who've gotten it. It does lay them out for a while. I think it's because just we haven't been exposed to a lot of things in the last couple of years. I don't know. I'm better now. And of course, Christmas snuck in there and, well, let's just say it's been busy. So I'm off and here I am plunked in front of my computer doing this. So let's talk about the catechism. So we left off, we're now at question 186 of the catechism. How can you do God's will? Answer: I can walk in God's will by loving him and my neighbor, and by taking my part in the church's mission to extend his kingdom in the world. Question: how? So in what way, what position can you do God's will? Which, of course, is a question begging, what is God's will? Which, fortunately, the scriptures here will answer. I can walk in God's will by loving him and my neighbor, and by taking my part in the church's mission to extend his kingdom in the world. All right, so let's go through the scriptural references, starting with Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 16. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the possession that you are entering to take possession of. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Next is one of the minor prophets, Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself." With all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Every now and then my voice still is not quite right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Next is, the final scriptural, is the first letter of St. John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, question 186. How can you do God's will? I can walk in God's will by loving him and my neighbor, and by taking my part in the church's mission to extend his kingdom in the world. So, doing the will of God. Do that which is good and not which is evil. In which that requires, of course, studying scripture, because it teaches us that which is important to life and salvation. It gives us the proper boundaries of love. Starting first. Anyway, one of the important ones, marriage, right? Man and a woman, right? Joined together for them only, which in which sex is a piece of that. And that's the furnace, as it were, constructed, right? The fireplace. The fireplace is built within that construct, that marriage of a man and a woman, right? Jesus correcting the Pharisees, you know, can they just divorce for whatever reason? Or no, that was not the way from the beginning. In the beginning, God made man and he made a woman. They put them together and the husband shall leave his house and to be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh, right? That's a fundamental instruction about a central part of human relationships, husband and wife. Okay. You got mother and father. You shall obey your mother and father. This is a commandment that comes with a blessing. And then, you know, don't have in relations, sexual relations with family members, right? That's all. And it keeps giving us instructions about what's the way in which we should interact with each other that's good and right and just, not overflowing with, I mean, one of the recurring themes is just sexual depravity, right? You just, and then of course, idolatry running through the Old Testament. I think I've said this joke, I don't know how many times. It's like, you know, you read Kings or Chronicles, it's like, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like one and again and again and again, right? It's all these varying themes. It's usually either sex or idolatry. And a lot of times that's a thing that's together, right? Right. It's the same thing. So commandments given to us for our good, right? So in Christ, we have the grace, right? God comes to us in Christ Jesus and offers this grace, believe on him, forgiveness of sins, right? And then moving forward, gives you great, great strength because you know you're already forgiven of your sins, past, present, future, right? To rely on him, to come back to him constantly for forgiveness. So, reading in Deuteronomy, this command that's not too hard for us. Here's Basil the Great. There's a certain balance constructed in the interior of each of us by our Creator, on which it is possible to judge the nature of things. I have set before you life and death, good and evil, two natures contrary to each other. Balance them against each other in your own tribunal. Here ends the reading. That is not a call to balance good and evil. No, it's a call to say, balance them and then choose that which is good. In the balance of your heart, know whether you're choosing good or choosing evil. Because we know. We might like to lie to ourselves that we don't know, but we know. It's just, sometimes choosing evil is good for us. Choosing to lie makes us look better, sound better, be impressive, cover up a mistake we made, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're all things for our own advantage rather than doing that which is good and right. I speak from experience here. 52 years old. Pretty sure I've said a few lies in my life. And I'm not going to count right now. Dear God, forgive me. And then here's this, I found this from Augustine of Hippo on Psalm 15, you know, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart? So here's Augustine of Hippo. Who speaketh the truth in his heart? For some have truth on their lips and not in their heart, as if one should deceitfully point out a road, knowing that there were robbers there, and should say, if you go this way, you'll be safe from the robbers. And it should turn out the fact that there were no robbers found them there. He has spoken the truth, but not in his heart. For he supposed it to be otherwise, and spoke the truth in ignorance. Therefore, it is not enough to speak the truth unless it be also in the heart. For who hath practiced no deceit in his tongue? Deceit is practiced with the tongue. When one thing is professed with the mouth, another is concealed in the breast. Nor done evil to his neighbor. It is well known that by neighbor every man should be understood. And hath not entertained slander against his neighbor, that is, hath not readily or rashly given credence to an accuser. Here ends the reading. And Venerable Bede, here is a priest who stares at every hour with great fear while walking humbly with the Lord his God, in accordance with the word of the prophet. Meanwhile, another priest is hardly capable of having that much fear, even when he's about to die and enter the last judgment before his Lord. But the full expression of the priesthood is comprised of the combination of the teaching of truth with good works. This is in accord with the blessed Luke's comment that in writing his gospel, he had composed a treatise concerning all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Here ends the reading. That Jesus began to do and to teach. I'm making hand motions like you guys can see me. Right? It's the two-part piece. I find so many times in scripture that it's two sides to the same coin. I think, especially in the modern world, or maybe in the West, we want to say which is the most important, right? We want to choose one above another. And yet, as you hear it, like previously, it was the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's like two sides of the same coin. Those things work together. They can't be separated. You can say the greatest command is that, but then the second heart follows with it. It's the other side of it. If you love the Lord your God, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. The same here is Jesus began to do, flip side, and to teach. Right? They go together. Those two things go together. You know, Jesus is a man who worked with his stepfather Joseph building things. Isn't it interesting that not once in his ministry is there somebody coming up and accusing him of defrauding them of something he made? It's quite possible, right? It's not like they didn't know who he was and what he had done. That's how good the products of Joseph and Jesus were. Justin Martyr talks about things that he and his father had built lasting many, 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 many years beyond their manufacture. They were still in use in his time. That's the, you know, it's to do and to teach, right? He does hard work of a carpenter for at least 15 years. He starts his earthly ministry around age 30, it's guessed, which means he apprenticed with Joseph when he was, you know, probably at least 12, 13, 15 years old, somewhere in there, right? He would have done what his father did. Well, his stepfather in this case. He did the work of a carpenter. And that's, you know, it's interesting work. It's working with your hands, right? And these are useful things that people need, right? To work with wood, to build the things they need to do their farming and I don't know, boats. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what he built as a carpenter. But I could imagine there's many a plow and many a table. So whatever they built with wood in that era, I suppose I could Google it, but it's sort of beyond the point here. Now turning to Mark's gospel, when we talk, the other discussion of the commandments, first, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So here's Gregory of Nyssa. Human life consists in a threefold unity. We are taught similarly by the apostle in what he says to the Ephesians, praying for them that the complete grace of their body and soul and spirit may be preserved at the coming of the Lord. We use the word body for the nutritive part, the word for the vital soul, and the word spirit for the intellective dimension. In just this way, the Lord instructs the writer of the gospel that he should set before every commandment that love to God, which is exercised with all the heart and soul and mind. That single phrase embraces the human whole, the corporeal heart. The mind is the higher intellectual and mental nature, and the soul as their mediator. Here ends the reading. Again, that description of the holistic view of yourself, your mind and your body and your soul, all the pieces, parts of you that you are to be, that we are to be entirely holy with your whole heart, with your whole aspect of yourself engaged in the truth, in doing that which is good and right and just. And now for some beautiful, calm assurance from John Chrysostom in Letters to the Fallen Theodore. There is only one calamity for a Christian, this being disobedience to God. All the other things, such as loss of property, exile, peril of life, Paul does not even consider grievance at all. And that which all dread, departure from this life to the other world, this is to him sweeter than life itself. For as when one has climbed to the top of a cliff, gazes on the sea and those sailing on it, he sees some being washed by the waves, others running upon hidden rocks, some hurrying in one direction, others being driven another like prisoners by the force of the gale. Many are actually in the water, some of them using their hands only in the place of a boat and rudder, and many drifting along upon a single plank or some fragment of the vessel, others floating dead. He witnesses a scene of manifold and various disasters. Even so, he who is engaged in the service of Christ draws himself out of the turmoil and stormy billows of life, and takes a seat upon secure and lofty ground. For what position can be loftier or more secure than that in which a man has only one anxiety, how he ought to please God? Have you seen the shipwrecks, Theodore, of those who sail this sea? Here ends the reading. So he points out that it is quite obvious that there are many shipwrecked, many in distress. But the high and lofty place is the place of safety. Now, I guess drawing upon that metaphor, one could say that one goes back into the sea to drag the dead and the dying out, to bring them up to the holy hill. Or if that's the work of the Spirit, to draw them out, one should help them along. I'm not sure how to build upon this really well. But I think there's some peace part of that, right? That there's bringing the dead and the dying out, the giving of material sustenance to those who are weakened by the treading of water. If you've ever treaded water for a while, you know how exhausting it can be. Swimming in the open ocean is also quite tiring. Not really open ocean, that you sort of describes as sea. You can see, so you're talking more about the edge with the way, you know, with the heavy waves. Of course, the Mediterranean is quite an active sea. Lakes can be more difficult to swim in than, say, the out in the open ocean. But it's tiring and it's exhausting and you're injured. So let us do the will of God, which is to seek and save the lost, right? Let's go back to the question and answer. 26, there we are. How can you do God's will? I can walk in God's will by loving him and my neighbor and by taking my part in the church's mission to extend his kingdom in the world. And, let us go and love our neighbors, ourselves. Oh, well, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. So I want to thank you for listening. I know it's been a while since I recorded. I think I saw that the last recording was from November. Like I said, I was pretty sick and took me a while to recover. Plus I was off of work unexpectedly and things had to be caught back up because I didn't expect to be off. And then Christmas. Been busy spending time with family. It was great. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas as well. Wishing you all the great presence of our Lord and Savior. All the fruit of the Spirit upon you. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateur.anglican@gmail.com. Of course, the website, amateuranglican.com. So it's amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm not sure what I just said. Website's amateuranglican.com. Let's see. Those are all the things I normally say. I believe so. As he checks his notes, yes, appears I have hit all the required things to say. There's also a link in there if you'd like to donate to the cause to help me with some of the production costs, maintain the website, etc., etc., etc. Like I say in lots of places, I do this, one, because I'm catechizing myself in the process. Two, I think we should make catechism utterly normal. Like the word isn't a weird thing anymore. That this is what we do normatively, constantly. Because the world is busy catechizing us all the time with its commercials and its images and things. We need to be seriously about the work of catechesis because the world is very seriously trying to catechize us in a way that it sort of never had in previous centuries. Just the bombardment we receive from our phones, from our television sets, etc. Right? The world is busily trying to catechize us in its image. So let us fight with all that we have to teach that which is good and right to each other and to ourselves. Band of brothers, a band of brothers and sisters to battle on together. To go and extend the kingdom of Christ into the world. So, let's do a prayer for your purity. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.